come to the point in the service now where we are going to go through our exhortation. Last week, we did the exhortation on chapter 1 of the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, which was on the Holy Scripture. This week, I'm going to look at chapter 2, which is the Holy Trinity. So we're going to look at it and look at the Holy Trinity. The first thing we want to look at when we discuss the Holy Trinity is God. And He is but one true living God. First Corinthians 8, 4 through 6 says, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of all, from whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." So there is but one true living God. And the thing about God is we start looking into Him briefly. We can't comprehend who God is. When we start looking and we start trying to look at attributes of God, the first thing we must understand is we cannot comprehend who God truly is and what God truly is. We can't comprehend that in our finite minds. And we've got to understand that. That's why there's a danger when we start drawing pictures of God. When we start having a lot of the images and the movies that are out there that depict God, that's one of the dangers. And that's why it's such a danger to have stuff like that. Because our mind, we want to wrap our little minds around something and say, this is God. That's what Israel did when they made the golden calf. They weren't worshiping cattle. They had seen the glory of God. They had seen His might. But they said, we want something that we can wrap our minds around. So they made a calf. They made that image. And we've got to be careful that we don't do that. That we don't say, God, I can't understand You on Your terms, so I'm going to come over here and make something so that I can look at it and say, now I feel good. Now I can see this. Now I can worship that. And that's a danger we can get into when we start making the images of God and we start trying to bring Him down to something that we can imagine. And we say, well, we just want something that, again, something we can just wrap our minds around. But God says, no, you can't wrap your mind around Me. Don't even try it. So we've got to be careful when we do that. And face it, that we can't comprehend Him. And the other thing about God is He's unapproachable by man. He is unapproachable by man. And that doesn't sound good. It doesn't sit well a lot of times in today's times when you say God is unapproachable. We say, oh, but we can approach God in prayer. We can go directly into the throne room of God. Yes, in prayer we can access God. Jesus Christ is our mediator through prayer. But you cannot just go and waltz right into the throne room of God. Even if for some reason, remotely possible, that you were transported and you walked into the throne room of God, you would be killed immediately by getting near the presence of God. We can't do it. And we can't try to act like we can. He is unapproachable in that sense, that we can't come into His glory. When God came down and He talked to Moses, what did He do? He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock with His hand as He passed by. He said, if you see Me, you will die. Moses, from then on, he had to wear a veil because he had come close to the presence of God. The radiant light shone off of him. So we've got to understand that when we start looking at God, that we just simply cannot comprehend truly who God is. He is also most holy. Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 3 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. You understand, when you see the word in Hebrew, you don't have holy, holier, holiest. You have one word, holy. If you want to say this is holier than this, or this is the holiest, you would say it is holy, holy, holy. When we sing that, that is what we are saying. It is the holiest of holy. Holy, holy, holy. So we've got to understand that God is most holy. He is also long-suffering. So the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. That was Nahum 1:3, by the way. And when we see that God is slow to anger, we acknowledge that, don't we? We look around the world, look around our country and our communities today, and we say, look at all that is going on with traditional marriage under attack, divorce rate running rampant, everybody's making a mockery of Christianity. Look at all that's around us, the world is doing. And we say, God certainly is slow to anger because He has not brought judgment on us because of that. And it's easy to sit there and say that. Forget the world a minute. Look at our own lives. The anger we have with our spouses, with our children, the way we neglect the Word of God, the way we act when no one is looking. And just that alone, we should be able to look at our own lives and say, wow, God is slow to anger because He has not destroyed me yet. Forget the world. Look at our own self and we can see that God is long-suffering. He is also hating of all sin. Psalm 5:4-5 says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God hates all sin. Do we understand that? He doesn't hate abortion, homosexuality, and the murder. He doesn't just hate these sins, and the others are tolerable. There are no tolerable sins. Do you understand that? Do you understand? And I understand there are different penalties for different sins. I don't want to lump it up and say getting frustrated at somebody is equal punishment as murdering somebody. They're different. We're not going into that this morning. But what I am trying to say is that God hates all sin. He hates it enough that He cannot allow it into His presence. Do you understand that? That murdering somebody is sinful enough that without true repentance and the saving blood of Jesus Christ, you are doomed to hell. Do you realize that when someone is cutting you off in traffic, and you raise your voice in unrighteous anger, that sin is enough to keep you from eternity in heaven without the repentance of that sin and the covering of the blood of Christ. Do you realize that? That God hates all sin. God is also in Himself sufficient. So first of all, we see that He is the one true God. Next, we look at it and see that God is in Himself sufficient. John 5:26 says, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And also John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is sufficient in Himself. God is more than the simple Scriptures. You know, last week we talked about Scripture being sufficient for all counsel. Scripture being sufficient for everything that we're going to encounter in life. But do you realize that, so when I say that God is more than Scripture, there are parts of God that He has not revealed to us in the Scripture. Do you understand that? That there are things that we don't understand. As we talked about, we can't comprehend God. Now, we can look at the Scripture and everything that we need, God has put in the Scripture. It is sufficient for everything. But there are things that we will not understand until we reach glory, that He has not put in the Scripture for whatever reason there is. So Scripture is sufficient for all that we need, but it's also sufficient only for what God hath revealed to us. So He is sufficient in that. He is sufficient. He doesn't need us to give Him His glory. He's sufficient in Himself to get glory. He does not need us to give Him His glory. Psalm 148:13 says, Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. God is sufficient for glory. He does not need us. You know, we can think about it. God is not sitting up in heaven, and He's not sitting there in a chair by Himself, just wringing His hands, thinking, you know, there was a time when everybody worshipped me, and everybody gave me glory. Now I'm looking around, my throne room is empty, I don't have any friends anymore, the world's just turned their back on me. I wish somebody would bring me glory again, so I could bless them. God is not sitting up there doing that. You know what's taking place? We read about it earlier. The seraphim. Remember when we read about the seraphim? And they were saying, holy, holy, holy. It doesn't matter what we do here on earth. Those seraphim are still flying around God today saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It doesn't matter what we do down here. God still has glory and God still has praise and honor. We can't take that from Him. He is sufficient in Himself for that. He is also sovereign and has dominion over everything. When we look at our nation, and we need to look at it, and we need to worry about the state of this nation. You understand that? We need to worry, and we need to wake up and be aware of what's going on in the state of this nation. But we also must realize that God is even sovereign over that. We put so much emphasis has been said that the state of this nation, the balance of this nation, relies on what takes place at the ballot box in November. Do we understand that the ballot box falls under the sovereignty of God? And yes, it will have implications, it will have consequences, but you know what? It falls under the sovereignty of God, and we've got to realize that. To realize that what's going to take place, God is already lining that up. I think one of my favorite sayings, and it goes across the board, you can use it all the time, is Stonewall Jackson. He was asked one time, sir, how can you sit there on your horse when bullets are flying by your face? He said, son, I am as safe on the battlefield as I am in my bed because of the sovereignty of my God. And that is the case that we've got to take to life. You're safe out there when you stand on the street corner in a dangerous neighborhood that hates Christ and you proclaim the glory of God. You are as safe standing right there under God's protection as you are when you lay your head on your pillow at night. That is the sovereignty of God. That is the goodness of serving a sovereign God. So He is sovereign over everything. All that God does is good. Psalm 119:68 says, thou art good and dost good. Teach me thy statutes. And we say, you know, how could a good God do so and so? How could a good God allow someone to suffer? How could a good God allow disease? Look at this family over here. Look at these children that are suffering. How could a good God allow that? You know what I say? I say just the fact that He does not do that to everybody shows that He is a good and a gracious God. Because everyone, this room, everyone in this hotel, this town, everybody, when we look at our lives and what goes on in it, we all deserve the wrath of God. The simple fact that He has not destroyed everybody shows that He is a good God. And we owe God whatever He is pleased to require of us. God has nothing to prove to us. He doesn't come to us and say, if you'll do this, I'll give you that. You donate this, I'll give you this. We don't have to prove ourselves in that way to God. Do you understand that? We just give Him whatever He requires of us. And when He requires something, we don't have the right to look back and say, God, that's not right. We don't have the right to challenge Him. And His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature. Do we understand that? His knowledge does not depend on us. Who God is does not depend on what we make Him. God is what He is. He told Moses, well, who will I tell them sent me? Tell them, I am that I am. That is who God is. He is independent of us. We don't even make Him who we think He is. God does not consult us. There is not one thing God needs to ask us. God doesn't come down and sit and say, you know, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? You think this will go over good? He doesn't do that. And a lot of times, though, we like to think that we're so righteous and we're so close to God that He should come consult us on these things. God doesn't come and consult us. He has no need to. So we see that God is the one true God. God is sufficient in Himself. We also see, when we talk about the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We see Word there. Word also, sometimes the translations are using Word, sometimes they're using Son. It is the Son when you see that. So, they're three in one. The Father is not begotten. Exodus 3:13-14 says, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come into the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your father has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. The Father is not begotten. Again, he was not created. This is, again, one of those things that goes back. How do you explain it? That he's always been there? Well, it goes back to some things are just incomprehensible to a mind that we can't think outside of the realm of time. So those things are incomprehensible. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. John 15:26 says, But when the Comforter is come, whom will I send unto you from the Father? Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and he shall testify of me. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Galatians 4:6 says, And because ye are sons, hath God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit comes from them. So we see all of them, they're all three infinite, without being, and they are all one God. You see that all three are infinite entities, but they're all at the same time one God. And again, that we say, how can that be? And there are certain things that it's just our mind can't quite understand. This, again, this side of glory. Matthew 28:19 says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He is one true. He is one holy God. He is sufficient in himself. And he is three infinite beings in one. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Harrison Weir, will you read our text for us this morning?
First Timothy chapter.